Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Nearing the end of the book. And we may have to end the book without maybe scratching every itch that we have as we go through it. But I hope you, as I have, found a lot of things that have really changed the way I think about things. And that's the way Scripture is supposed to function, to change. Just change us into the more, change us into the image of Christ. We were in chapter 5 last week. We did some review, and then we looked at the first five verses of chapter 5. And let's just read those verses here. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." So everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ, he's existing, the anointed one. He's been born, he's been begotten, he's been brought into existence out of God. Born again, we might say, from John 3. And he uses this again. He says, each one loving the one who begat, the one who brought into existence, talking about God, he's the one who brings into existence with this new birth. Everyone who loves God is loving the ones who are born of God, essentially is what he's saying in this verse. And then he gives evidence so that we can know that we're the children of God. Verse 2, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." There's the evidence. We know that we are loving the children of God if we're loving God. That makes sense because they're together. We know that we're loving God when we love the children of God. Both of them are true. You can't separate the two. But he also says this, whenever we might be loving, but also whenever the commandments, his commandments we are keeping. Whoa, and that's in a parallel idea there. Loving God and keeping his commandments are not two separate ideas. You cannot love God and not keep his commandments. You can't. It's impossible. You don't understand what it means to love God. You can't keep his commandments and not love God. You say, well, what about the Pharisees? They didn't keep the commandments. They kept their own little standards, but they were hypocrites. No one can accurately keep the commandments of God and not love God. Impossible. Why? What about the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Of course, they're inseparable. They're inseparable. But he's bringing all those things up because when you do that, it helps you understand the whole. An illustration, if you had people who lived in a two-dimensional world, like a little piece of paper, right? They can only understand this way and that way. They don't know a 3D thing. And if they were to find out, what is Nathan Townsend really like? And I bring my fingers down like this, and they come and say, oh, he's a circle. See, he's a circle. And they come over here, oh no, he's two circles. He's three circles. No, he's five circles. And you can see how limited that view would be. But the more that they can inspect, the bigger the picture they get of something. And it's the same thing here with John. He says, this is love here and here and here and here and here. But they're not different things. I'm describing one thing that's so big it's hard to just encapsulate in one thing. I want you to show you that all these things are connected together. And then he defines love. He says, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So, we keep his commandments, they're not grievous, they're not heavy. And he gives us the basis, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh comes from that word Nike, which means victory. It's a verb form of victory. When you're victorious, when you victory something, you've conquered it, overcome, or we've conquered the world. And then he defines victory. He says in verse 4, the second part, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. There it is. That's victory. That's overcoming. That's conquering. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So here he explains that who's the one conquering the world if it's not the one believing that Jesus is existing, the Son of the God? And it's kind of rhetorical. It's not kind of rhetorical. It's rhetorical in that we know, of course, it's only the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They're the ones who have overcome the world, just like we've been talking about. And so now we're in verse 6 here, talking about the witness. And he starts talking about some content. Look at verse 6. Here's the content. This is he that came by water and blood. Wait. Who is the this it's going back to? Well, what we read in verse 5, believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This, the Son of God, Jesus, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Interesting. So this is the one. And he says here, that came. This is a participle. It is aorist. It happened at a point in time. This is the one who had come or has come. And how have they come? Through water, he says, and blood. What's the significance of water and blood? He came through it. And it's not as if he's coming through or he will go through. He went through. It happened at a point in time. When did that happen? What's the significance of this? Some have thought this is references his baptism, came through water, and death. Others, they say it's the two ordinances, or they would say the sacraments, like John Calvin, Luther, they would both say. These are the two sacraments of the Lord's of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But I don't believe either of those things. I believe it's referencing first his birth. And why would I say that? Come through water? What does it have to do with birth? Well, you know John chapter 3. What does he say in John 3? Why don't we look at that together? Because it's significant. Came through water. The basis for me to say that would be John 3, where he says this. We'll begin at verse 5. Well, we'll do it verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, that's truly, truly, or firm, firm, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then here he goes. He's going to use the same phrases, but he's going to change the word. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you're born of water and of the Spirit, verse 5. And then he says, born of the flesh and of the Spirit. Water having to do with the flesh there. And he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Okay, so I believe he's speaking of born of water. And water and birth, does that have anything, any connection? Of course it does, right? Where you're in a water sack. So there is the connection there between water and birth. And we'll see as well, I believe that this is, what he's saying here in verse 6 is a restatement of what he's already said in other places. But he's born of water and of, not born, he's come through water and blood. And I believe the first to be his birth and the second to be blood, referencing his death. And then he adds emphasis here. He doesn't just brush over. He says in verse 3, verse 6, not by water only, but by water and blood. By not water only, meaning not only is he a real person, he's alive, he's born like everyone else. Let me use this phrase. Not only he came in the flesh, that's important. He came in the flesh, but in water, in the water and in the blood. He died for our sins. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Those two things. In water, I believe that references that he came in the flesh, and then in the blood represents that he is the Christ. Okay? And as we've seen in so many of these phrases, it seems almost a little cryptic the way he's talking. But I believe he's still referencing the same thing that he has in the past, that Jesus came in the flesh and that he is the Christ. If you see that in verse chapter 4, verse 2, hereby ye know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And I believe that's speaking of him coming by water. And then in chapter 5, look at verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And I believe that's coming by blood. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one, the anointed one, that would die for our sins. Many have pointed out, if you read a commentary or something like that, that John's battling certain heresies, and that's why he's writing this or that, which he is probably. He might be doing that. But if we simply view it that way, well, he's just saying that to combat this heresy over here. We'd be tempted to simply view it that way, kind of remove ourselves from the application and the significance of those things. So I'm not really emphasizing any of that as we go through this. The fact is, though, he says he came at a point in time through water, and he came at a point in time through blood. We'll come back to those ideas because he does. He references them again. The second part of verse 6 begins where he's talking about the witness. And he says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So literally, and the Spirit is the one witnessing. The Spirit is, the word here is a witness, a testifier, someone bearing record, giving evidence. Because the Spirit, it's witnessing, it's the one witnessing, because the Spirit is the truth. Why is the Spirit a witness? Because it is the truth. It exists the truth. So the Spirit and the truth are really, can the Spirit speak anything that's not true? It only exists truth. He says here in verse 6 that the Spirit, because the Spirit is truth and has the article, it is the truth. It is existing the truth. And so it is existing the truth, and it is bearing witness. Because it is true, it is bearing witness. Well, how so? How so is it truth? Because, he's going to say, there are three that bear record. You see that in verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So there are three witnesses, or there are three ones witnessing in heaven. And this would reference, these three references, God. God as a whole. He says the Father. The Father is the first one. By the way, let me say this. When we pray to the Father. We pray to the Father. Not directly to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. And why? Why is that? Well, we're instructed to pray to the Father. But also, that's the example. Christ prayed to the Father. All of the other disciples, they prayed to the Father. Did not pray to the Holy Spirit, did not pray to the Son, even. Interesting. When some people do it innocently, they pray to the Holy Spirit or pray to Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, we did that all the time. Dear Lord Jesus, we would say that. That was just a phrase you just said when you start praying. But that's not accurate to Scripture. That's not what the Lord has said in Scripture. So many do it innocently, but it's not accurate. And many who pray to the Holy Spirit or to Jesus, it indicates also that there's some serious inaccuracy in their thinking about the Lord as well, usually. Not a good thing. So the Lord makes a distinction between these three parts, and so where he makes distinction. Any other course of action would not be according to understanding properly the roles of the Godhead. I say roles of the Godhead in quotes. So, but there's the Father, okay? There's the Father, he's bearing witness in heaven, but there's also another entity bearing witness in heaven. And you see, he says, the Word. That's the actual Word that we've used or seen before. It's the Logos, the expression. It's the one same word that he used in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, the expression. And so we know that that is referencing to Jesus. It's interesting, though, but from the beginning, it seems that he was not called Jesus. He was only, I believe, the first time he was named by Gabriel. And then after, on the eighth day, the day of his circumcision, he was given that name, Jesus. He's identified here as the Logos, the expression, which is interesting. And then the third entity would be the Holy Spirit. And so it is spirit. There's lots of spirits, right? Sure, there are evil spirits, angels. We have spirit. And like so many things, this is a spirit, but it's differentiated in that it is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. And he says in the last part of verse 7, and these three are one. These three are one. They're one in nature. They're one in purpose. They're one in the Godhead. That is all true. That is all true. But what seems to be emphasized here is that they are one in witness. Okay. They say the same thing. They witness the same thing in heaven. And really, how can you separate their oneness? You can't. They are one in every aspect while yet being distinct persons of the Godhead, if you will. So there are three that bear witness in heaven. And then he says this, there are three bearing witness in earth, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. There are the witnesses in the earth. So he says, the Spirit. Now, what is the Spirit? Is this the Holy Spirit? Okay, it could be. Is it the spirit of man? A regenerated spirit? Grammatically, it could be. I'll come back to that in a minute. He says the Spirit, and then he says the water and the blood. So he comes back to that. The water and the blood are witnesses. Interesting. And these three are literally into the one. It says agree in one here, but into the one. So Spirit, I think probably he's speaking about the Spirit of man. It is the Holy Spirit is witness with our spirit. And if you're regenerated, it's hard to separate the two. And he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because your spirit is holy. It's made holy and alive. It's in Christ. So I believe this is talking about the regenerated spirit, but I wouldn't argue with you if you thought the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exists on the earth in believers, and it bears witness with our spirit. But also then he says, and the water and the blood. Interesting. The water bears witness. Well, I believe that's talking about that Jesus came in the flesh. That bears witness. That's evidence that he came in the flesh. His life is witness. He said, if you don't believe me for my words, believe me for my work's sake, Jesus told the Pharisees. But also, and the blood, that Jesus is the Christ. His death is witness as well. I believe that's what it's saying here in these three, bearing witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, the blood. So he has three that bear witness in heaven, three that bear witness on earth. And it's interesting how he ends the three on earth. He says, and in verse 8, and these three agree in one. Technically, the word is not agree, is not there. These three exist. They're into one. That's interesting. The other one was saying these three, they just are one. These are into one. Interesting. Well, God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, they are one. But here, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, they are not one like the Godhead is one. They are into the one, meaning they agree with what they say. They are into that one. They are into one. So they are in agreement with what God in heaven has said or has witnessed. So the Spirit and the water and the blood, they say the same thing that the Father, the Logos, and the Holy Spirit say. And this last three, Father, Logos, Holy Spirit, they are the Godhead. They are one, and the others are into the one. They say what they say, if that makes sense. I hope it does. And because they all agree, the Spirit, which is part of that Godhead, is existing the truth. And because it is the truth, the Spirit is the existing, the one witnessing. And what is he witnessing of? What is he bearing testimony of? That Jesus Christ is the one who came through water and blood. He came in the flesh and he died for our sins. He is the Christ. He's saying the same things that he's been saying all along, saying it in a different way here. Can you see how he starts up there, he comes back down, and you can follow it back. Because of this, this. Because of this, this. And he is existing the truth. And because he's the truth, he's the witness. And what is he witnessing? That Jesus Christ has come through water and through blood. So he's building this whole case here. He's the witness. And he says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So if the witness of men we are receiving, by the way, do we receive the witness of men? The answer is yes, of course we do. In law, we have some rules. We have something that happened and we don't know exactly what happened. So we need to make a judgment. Well, did anybody see it happen? Yes, I saw it happen. I saw it happen. I saw it happen. And so they give their testimony. And if it agrees, then we say you're guilty or whatever the case is. We do receive the witness of men. Deuteronomy in 17:6 says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for if any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Jesus said the same with what we've termed church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, or it's mentioned in other places. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so we need witnesses, and we receive the testimony or the witness of men. And this is a standard for knowing a matter, two or three witnesses that agree. They say the same thing. But he says, if we're receiving the witness of men, don't you figure that the witness of God is greater? Greater? Of course. If we would receive three people who witness the same thing and who agree, how much more God who says the same thing and agrees? and there are three in heaven and in earth that bear record and agree. Not only does he have three up here, but he has three down here too. It's covered the bases. So, the witness of God is greater. And why? He says in verse 9, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. So his witness is greater, and he says, because this is the witness of the God which he has witnessed concerning his Son. Okay, so these are the principles. These are the principles, the foundational understandings that we need. And then he's going to go into some more practical things. Are there any questions or thoughts about these first few verses that we looked at? It's okay if you don't. And you can ask them later. So here's the principles. Now, let's see it in more practical light. If that's all true, okay, let's take a look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So the one believing, literally, into the Son of God is having the witness in himself. What's the witness? It's the Spirit, right? And what is the Spirit doing? It speaks truth, right? It speaks the truth. And here he says, if you've believed on the Son of God, you have the witness in yourself. If you do not believe on Jesus Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's witnessing and you don't believe what he's witnessed. Do you understand? When someone hears the gospel, they're hearing the Spirit speak. And if they believe it, they receive the Spirit. They receive the truth. He's inside. You can't have the Spirit and reject the truth because you're not believing the witness. In fact, if you say, I don't believe you, you're saying, you're a liar. You're not telling the truth. And that's what everyone who rejects the Spirit, rejects the message of the truth, rejects the gospel, they're rejecting the Spirit and they're calling God a liar. You're saying it's not true. Essentially, that's what's happening. That's what he says here. He says in the second line, the one not believing the God has made him a liar. Why? Why has he made him a liar? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Doesn't believe what he said. He has not believed into the witness, which God has witnessed concerning his Son. So, if you do not believe what the Spirit has said, then you're making him a liar. And now, doesn't this reach full circle a little bit to a lot of the things he's been saying? If you're in the light, if you say you're in the light, but you walk in the darkness, you're a liar. Well, why? Because how can you walk in the light without the Spirit? You can't. You would have to be agreeing with the Spirit of God, but you can't be. You're a liar because you don't listen to the witness. Because if you listen to the witness, you'd be walking in the light. You say you love God, but you hate your brother. You're a liar because you're not listening to the witness, because the witness of God says, love your brother. And if you don't, you're not loving your, you're a liar. You're not doing the truth. You say you keep the commandments, you don't love God. You're a liar because you're not listening to the witness. See, the witness is the truth. Well, what's the witness? The witness is the Spirit. He speaks the truth, but he is the truth. It's all connected. How can you separate it? You can't. And that's what he's saying here. He that believeth on the Son, they have the witness. They believe the witness. They believe the truth. And what's the witness? Is that Jesus has come in the flesh. It's that Jesus died for our sins. They believe the love. What's the love? The love is that God sent his Son to die for our sins. And now you can see how someone can quench the Spirit. It's not some feeling inside. It's when truth is spoken. Truth. Actual truth is spoken. And someone says, no. You quench the Spirit. It's just like, no, for whatever reason. That's quenching the Spirit. Okay, so you can kind of see where it's all kind of falling together here. In verse 11, he says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Now, he uses different words, witness, record, in the King James text, but the underlying Hebrew word is exactly the same word, okay? It's the same word. The record, the witness. This is the witness that eternal life, the God gave unto us. So he gave us eternal life. And this is existing the life in his Son. And if you remember way back at the beginning of this, you remember how John said, well, why don't we look? We're so close. Just look at it. It says, verse 1 of chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard with, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. But John was witnessing, wasn't he? He was witnessing. Interesting. John was able to bear witness of these things, not simply because he was there, right? I was there. But because he believed the witness of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. He believed the witness. He had the witness in himself. Because the witness is in himself, he's able to share that witness. And that's what he was trying to do, so that we could have fellowship, or joy might be full. You can have the witness in yourself. And of course, he's writing actually to believers who do have that, and he's trying to help them give understanding of all these things and put it all together. And so the Lord gave unto us eternal life, and the life is existing in his Son. It's existing in Jesus Christ. It goes way back to John chapter 1. It says the light was existing. It came, and in the light was the life. The life is in the light. Of course it is. Of course it is. So, the one having the life, the one having the Son, he's having the life. And we know that life is eternal life. It's not just physical life. We know it's more than that. The one not having the Son of God is not having the life. Wow. Kind of concludes it there verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So there it is. He makes it very clear. So we kind of looked at the principle, and then there's the practical, how it applies those things there. Any questions about that? Any thoughts? Let me conclude here with some remarks. You know, these are deep, deep things. But they're not uncomprehendable. They're significant. You think about, just going through this study for myself, you understand more of the connection between love, commandments, truth, God's Spirit. That's one of the big things as well, to see and understand the... In a greater way, how the Spirit works. He's inseparable from truth, inseparable from it. And these things are not written because we don't know the Lord. We're not saved individuals. He makes it clear. I'm writing to people who know, who've believed on the Lord. But he wants us to have a certain understanding. He wants us to know these things, to comprehend them, because they'll help us. Help us know God. Help us know exactly what's happening. I will tell you, there's a lot of confusion about these things, and a lot of people saying a lot of things that are not accurate. And you say, well, but tomatoes, tomatoes, right? We end up in the same place. The reality is, that's not true. Maybe today you'll say the same things, but people say the same things, and their meanings could be slightly different. And then they go this way, their children, and then how did it change? How did it change? I thought we were the same. It's because it's the underlying understanding, the way people think. We need to think accurately the way God has given Scripture. In heaven, there are three that bear record. On earth, there are three that bear record. They all agree. The Spirit is existing the truth. That's the evidence of it. Because they all agree, well, there's that proof the Spirit is truth. And that's what he communicates. And either you've received the truth or you have not. Either you have received the Spirit or you have not. Either you believe that Jesus is the Christ or you do not. That's what the Spirit speaks. That's what the Spirit speaks. I'll ask one more time. Any other questions? Yes. Sure, it's a prayer.
I shouldn't say that because I'm praying to Jesus, but come
Come, Lord. I see what you're saying now. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, I will say this. I will say this.
I know I'm praying to God.
Right. Yeah, I will say that if you look in Scripture, and I think that comes in Revelation, I don't believe that that statement saying, come, Jesus, come quickly, is necessarily against what the Lord has said. Let's see if I can find it. But even so, let's see. Okay, yeah. Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 20 of chapter 22. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May he come. And so, it'd be interesting to look up the verb tense there. But let me say this. Every time it mentions prayer, we're going to go pray. We should pray to the Father. You'll see that everywhere. Now, to say, may the Lord come, that's not quite the same thing, And I think that's what he's saying there. If I looked at the tense, it may be, what is it? Tense, mood, voice, one of those, voice, mood. It may be in the wish, may he come kind of saying, just like, oh, I hope he come, may he come. Instead of saying, dear Lord Jesus, please come. That's a little different. I'll just say, and this isn't a, I will say, if you look at the Scriptures, and even Jesus says, you'll pray to the Father. You won't have to ask me. You pray directly to the Father. You'll see everywhere in Scripture, we pray to God, the Father. So I'll leave it there. Yeah, I will say yes. And so they say, you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And people have used that. I'd be a little careful. And what does that even mean, to be in the name? That's misunderstood, I believe, as well. It doesn't mean tagging a phrase at the end of your, in Jesus' name, amen. That doesn't necessarily mean it's in Jesus' name. But yeah, interesting things. We should look at it some more. But the object is the Father. And we can look at a lot of Scriptures. Maybe we'll do that sometime. I would like to look at prayer, even for myself. And so we'll do that. To answer your question, I don't think it's wrong to say that. I don't think the Scripture says it's wrong to say that. I don't think that. But I do see everywhere that you pray to God, the Father. Anything else? Any other thoughts, questions? If you have one, you can ask. It's okay. If you don't, that's okay. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the day. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to receive these things, to receive the Spirit, the truth that you've presented in your word here. Help us to understand it and to apply it to every area of our life, especially, of course, to our thinking. And we ask you, Lord, to bless the rest of our time together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.